I challenge you to remember today for Carter and remember the commitment that you're making as a community. And I challenge you to help Carter feel like she belongs. My friend Diego walked into a church one Sunday morning when he was about 18. And his mom had been telling him about God, so he decided, I'm going to go check this church thing out for myself. Diego wore a t-shirt, and he's got these arms that I envy. He works out, and he's got tattoo sleeves down both arms. And as he was going through the church, he felt like he was getting these strange glances. Nobody said anything mean to him, but there was a coldness. There was something in their eyes that said to him, you don't belong here. And Diego did not step foot in a church again for over 10 years. That moment stuck with him. And hearing this story absolutely killed me. Because how many Diegos have we missed? How many Diegos have I missed because of things that I've said, things I haven't said, or just the environment that we create in our community? A 2023 Barna study found that 70% of practicing Christians feel like church is family. And that's amazing. That's amazing. But it got me to thinking. What about the other 30%? And what about the people on the outside? Sometimes I worry that we have turned our churches into country clubs. We claim everybody is welcome. We say all of the right things. But our behavior says when that Diego comes in, well, maybe not everyone. And you know, Jesus told that parable about the wheat and the weeds. You remember this one? And he warned us about trying to pull those weeds up too soon, because we might uproot the good wheat at the same time. And I worry that in our earnest attempts to create a pure church, that we have pulled out so many precious souls along the way. One of my favorite books, Christ Object Lessons, puts it like this. He has not committed to us the work of judging character and motive. He knows our nature too well to entrust this work to us. Should we try to uproot from the church those who we suppose to be spurious Christians, we should be sure to make mistakes. Often we regard as hopeless subjects the very ones whom Christ is drawing to himself. Were we to deal with these souls according to our imperfect judgment, it would perhaps extinguish their last hope. Many who think themselves Christians will be at last found wanting. Many will be in heaven who their neighbors supposed would never enter there. Man judges from appearance, but God judges the heart. The tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest. And I'll confess something. When I'm only around people who look like me, think like me, and sin like me, I start believing I'm doing pretty good. My pride goes unchecked. My judgmental heart goes unseen. Because everyone else in that community were nodding along together and were patting each other on the back. But Diego's presence would have interrupted our comfort. Without the Diegos, we might miss our need for a Savior. We become like the Pharisees, blind to the log in our own eye while pointing out the speck in someone else's. Jesus did not build a country club. He created a community of grace, one where doubters, deniers, the outsiders, and even the betrayers were in his inner circle. Today, as we look at John chapter 18 and 21, we will see three ways that Jesus creates belonging. First, he steps forward to protect others. Second, he extends grace even when betrayed. And third, he doesn't stop there. He reconciles and he restores those who have failed. Join me in a word of prayer. Gracious God, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your grace and teaching us what a community of belonging might look like and the power of your church and the gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. In that famous Last Supper scene, you know it well, Jesus predicts his betrayal by one of the people sitting there with him. Can you imagine the drama of that moment? And then there's Peter, who it has to be my all-time favorite character in the Bible. And Peter says, no. I will follow you even unto death. And then Jesus has to burst poor Peter's bubble. And he says, not only are you not going to do that, you are going to deny that you even knew me. And after that Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples headed out into the night. And they would have crossed the Kidron Valley. And as they did so, they would have crossed the Kidron stream, this brook. And Jesus would have been faced with a striking scene in this moment, because it was Passover. And the lambs that were slain in Jerusalem, the blood was channeled to flow down through this brook. Josephus estimates 250,000 lambs would have been slain at Passover. And so this symbol of the sacrifice Jesus is getting ready to make faces him as he's walking to the Mount of Olives. But he doesn't run away. And Jesus and his disciples go to the Mount of Olives. And one of Jesus' wealthy, influential friends probably gave him access to this garden there. And after the prayer, Jesus sees a mob. And the word that's used here, this isn't just any mob. It was likely a small army of 600 to 1,000 armed soldiers. Turning to John chapter 18, verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Jesus doesn't run and hide in this moment. He doesn't do what I would have done, try to pass Peter or one of the other disciples off. It's that guy. He doesn't do that. He steps forward. "I am he. I'm the one you're looking for." His impulse was to protect others. And here is our first lesson in creating a community of belonging. It requires stepping forward and creating safety for others. We often must do this for individuals or groups who have been ostracized or left out or oppressed. And when we look at Scripture, God repeatedly calls us to look after the oppressed. If you find yourself attacking a group of people, I challenge you to pause and reflect. If we find ourselves telling people that they do not belong, I would pause and reflect and go back to Scripture. I was at a candlelight vigil earlier this year to honor the unhoused neighbors in my hometown of Reno who passed away on the streets. We go out on a really cold night, and they pick the coldest night, as they read through the names and offer prayers after every five names. 77 people died on the streets of Reno, unhoused. Are we stepping forward for our neighbors? Do we speak on their behalf? Jesus steps forward even as he knows he's being betrayed. He steps forward knowing what is about to come. That symbol of his sacrifice is right in front of him. I am he. I'm the one you're looking for. And if you ever feel sorry for yourself, as I often do, think back to this moment. Think back to this moment. Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends. His other friends ran away as fast as they could and denied that they even knew who he was. I watched this powerful PBS documentary called Betrayed: Surviving an American Concentration Camp. A loaded sentence. After that attack on Pearl Harbor, you know it, the country was scared. And in December of 1941, or in February of 1942, President Roosevelt signed what is now the famous executive order 9066. We still study this in law schools today. And this authorized the forced removal and incarceration of 120,000 Japanese Americans, most of whom were U.S. citizens. Families were given a few days' notice to pack what they could carry, and many were forced to sell their homes, businesses, and farms for pennies on the dollar. The neighbors saw a good deal. And then they were sent to these internment camps. And if you've ever driven along Highway 395, you can still see a couple of those. One's near Tule Lake, another's down at Manzanar. Desolate places. And they were betrayed by their neighbors, their country, and their fellow citizens. But as the country turned their back, this one guy, an agricultural inspector named Bob Fletcher, stepped out. He was approached by his neighbor, Al Tsukamoto, and Al asked him to do the unthinkable. He said, "Can you watch our farms while we're gone?" So Bob, keep in mind, this is after the Great Depression. A government job was vital. He had stability, he had everything, but he quit his day job, and he took care of the Tsukamoto farm and the farms of their neighbors. The neighbors didn't like this. The other neighbors didn't like this. His family was ostracized. Bob was even shot at while he was working by the barn. But Bob continued on. He harvested the crops. He paid the mortgages. He protected the family's livelihoods for 3 years. While others betrayed them, turned their backs on them, Bob stepped forward. He offered protection. He reminded these families that they belonged. And when these families came back, not only did they find their farms, Bob had been depositing the profits in a bank account waiting for them. He never thought to take advantage of the moment. And when the daughter of this family was interviewed, she talked about Bob as if he was a father, a brother. And she said that they made her feel like she belonged. Let's continue on in our story. John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" Again, you gotta love Peter here. He sees an army coming towards him, and Peter's impulse is, "I'm going to fight him. I've got this." He pulls out his sword. But he can't even seem to do this quite right. He swings at him, and he takes off the ear. When I was a junior in high school, Pastor Dan will appreciate this, my friends convinced me to try out for the golf team. Problem was, I had never played golf before in my life. But somehow, they let me on the team, and I realized I need to go learn how to play golf. So I headed over to the driving range. I think it was Stuart Meadows driving range. I set up, first time I'm hitting a golf ball, hit the golf ball. I hear something, but I can't see where it's gone. I'm like, whoa, I must be hitting this pretty well. Can't even see where it went. Put another one down. Again, I hear this sound. Can't see where the ball went, but I'm feeling great. And again, and again, and again. And finally, this guy comes up and he puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, hey man, you gotta move. You've been hitting that post right there and it's firing back into the enclosure and it's bouncing around and you've taken my head off a couple of times. Fortunately, Peter had poor aim. But like me, he's adding chaos in this situation. But then Jesus shows grace in the face of betrayal. But how sad is it for Peter? He spent all of this time with Jesus. And I can just imagine Jesus' frustration with Peter. You still don't get it. You've misunderstood my mission. Grace in the face of betrayal. This is our second lesson in creating belonging. Let's look at Luke's account of this passage. Luke 22, verse 51. And Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he asked, "that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me at the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." Jesus' disciples were ready for a fight. And Jesus certainly could have called all of the angels down to rescue them. He could have set up this earthly kingdom, the kingdom everybody wanted him to set up. But he didn't. And I call this the greatest miracle of Jesus. And it's the miracle that he never performed because he loves us. He stayed. He accepted the sacrifice. And in this critical moment, Jesus shows grace. He reaches out and heals the man. He showed love even for one of his own attackers. And he continually opened the door for others to see the light, to see the true nature of his mission. By showing grace, he made it possible for some of those who were there in that mob to someday be saved. Had Jesus lashed out like many of us would have? Had he used force with force? Had he behaved like Peter? I have very little doubt. All of those biases would have been confirmed. Aha! He is who we said he was. He is a rebel. But instead, I am sure there are souls, there are people that we will see in heaven someday because in that moment, Jesus showed grace that they might see the light someday. In November of 2004, this group of college students used a stolen credit card to go to the store and buy a bunch of things, video games, some groceries. And one of the things that they bought was a 20-pound frozen turkey. As they were driving down the freeway, one of the college students, Ryan Cushing, decided that he was going to throw the frozen turkey out of his window. But while he is doing that, another car is driving towards them. And a lady named Victoria was driving towards them, and the frozen turkey smashed through her front windshield, bent the steering column, and hit her in the face. They didn't think she was going to make it at first. She went into a 10-hour surgery. Her jaw was wired shut. They put her in a coma for 2 weeks to see if she would pull through, and she did. And so Ryan Cushing was charged with assault and reckless endangerment. His sentence could have been 15 to 20 years. And so he appeared at the sentencing, and then something interesting happened. Ryan wept and he apologized to Victoria. And Victoria went up and she embraced him. And she said, "I forgive you." And she begged the prosecutor to show leniency. The prosecutor, Thomas Spoda, admitted that Victoria's plea is what swayed him. And he went on to note just how extraordinary this is. He said, with crime victims, this is the opposite reaction. Usually, not even death will make them happy. Grace leads to the possibility of redemption. It keeps the door open. Grace does not mean that we ignore the need for justice. Jesus did not excuse the behavior of the mob coming to find him, but he did show grace and he allowed for repentance and change. How do we respond in these situations? How do you respond when you face hurt or betrayal? Do you lash out like Peter? Do you seek revenge? We probably say we don't, but many of us do. Again, grace does not mean we allow people to do whatever they want. It doesn't mean that we allow wrongdoing. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. But it does mean that our response leaves space for grace, redemption, and repentance. It creates space for belonging. Our third and final lesson from these passages today is that belonging requires reconciliation. Peter talked a big game, and he talked an even bigger game at that Last Supper. He vowed he would never leave Jesus. And indeed, isn't it interesting? Peter was willing to fight. His courage began to fail him when he lost control of the situation. And we do the same. Following Jesus in submitting to God's will was scarier for Peter than dying in a sword fight. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Arresting Jesus, they marched him off and took him into a house of the chief priest. Peter followed, but at a safe distance. In the middle of the courtyard, some people had started a fire and were sitting around it, trying to keep warm. One of the serving maids sitting at the fire noticed him, then took a second look and said, "This man was with him." He denied it. "Woman, I do not know him." A short time later, somebody else noticed him. "You're one of them." Peter denied it. "Man, I am not." And about an hour later, someone else spoke up, really adamant. And I love how the message puts this. "He's got to have been with him. He's got Galilean written all over him." And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And at that very moment, the last word hardly off his lips, a rooster crowed. Just then, the master turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what the master had said to him. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and he cried and he cried. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame that Peter felt in that moment? He had talked a big game at the Last Supper. And not only did he leave Jesus in this moment, in Jesus' moment of greatest need, he denied that he even knew him. And I can just see that look from Jesus over to Peter. And it was filled with compassion and sadness for Peter. I would have been crushed by that moment. How do you respond when you fail? Look at the difference between Judas and Peter and their failures. Do you still dwell on your failures? Do you let them crush you? Do you get overwhelmed by slipping back into an old habit? In 1994, 800,000 people died in a horrific genocide lasting 100 days. 800,000 people, 100 days. Ethnic Hutus targeted the Tutsis and other opponents. And at just 13 years old, Claudette endured multiple brutal assaults during that period, including being slashed across her face while her attacker sang hymns. She went to a Catholic church, no sanctuary there, attacked again. She goes to a neighbor's house, and there the terror continued. She encountered a man named Jean-Claude, a police officer, who shot Claudette in the shoulder. And believing he had killed her, he left her there. And he would later recount of this moment, "We had orders not to spare anyone. I thought I had killed her. But miraculously, she survives." And years later, Claudette and Jean-Claude have made this remarkable journey in reconciliation. The reporter writing this story found Jean-Claude and Claudette laughing together underneath a tree, talking to one another. And the reporter asked Jean-Claude how many people he had killed during the genocide. He couldn't remember. It was so many. He was sentenced to 10 years in prison, and he sought Claudette out 7 times before she agreed to forgive him. And he took responsibility for his actions. Rwanda is full of these stories. The country has made it illegal to talk about ethnicity because belonging is so essential. Turning back to Jesus and Peter, Jesus could have held this over Peter, right? "I would have done that. Look at me now. I'm the king and you didn't stay with me. Look at me now." But Jesus doesn't do that. He wants to affirm Peter. He wants him to feel like he belongs. He doesn't want him to sit in this shame and this suffering and the guilt. And so after breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, John 21, verses 15 to 19, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, master. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, master, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." And then he said it a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter's upset that he'd asked for a third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he commanded, "Follow me." You belong to Jesus. Jesus steps forward for you and me the same way that he did for his disciples. Regardless of your gender, your race, your trauma, your background, he stands with you. He loves you. Where Jesus is, there is grace. He forgave his own attackers, and he forgives you and me as well. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus always goes extra. He reconciles and he reaffirms us. Peter felt humiliated for caving in after he had spoken so boldly. He had abandoned his Savior during his hour of greatest need. And yet Jesus not only forgave Peter, he builds him back up. He reaffirms him. He reconciles. And as a result, Peter became an advocate for the gospel. As we leave here today, let's practice these 3 things. Let's step forward for others so that they might feel like they can belong. Let's show grace and let's reconcile with one another. Join me in prayer. Gracious God, we belong with you. This congregation belongs with you, and so many in this community who need you and need your grace belong with you. We pray that we might create that belonging for others. We know that you don't force us into this community, but we know that you offer grace and reconciliation. You affirm us as we go out. Go with this congregation. Go with us this day. In your name we pray. Amen. As we leave today, Pastor Kenton reminded me, go find somebody that you may not know as well, get to know them, and maybe even create a sense of belonging. Have a blessed Sabbath.